I want to introduce you to a character in the Bible little known. His name is hidden among a raft of other names. I would be interested to know, if you've not heard me preach on him, how many of you have ever heard, to your knowledge and memory, the name of Jabez before? Let's see. You've heard the name of Jabez. Well, that's a very high count, about 1 out of 15. Well, you can't say that after this morning. I want you to look at the 9th and 10th verses of chapter 4 in 1 Chronicles. Now, you're aware, you Bible scholars, that this is in the midst of the naming of everybody that's anybody. And if you didn't know the difference, there's a lot of nobodies included. Names that are prominent, some, with no mention, and the names of many you don't meet before, and you won't meet again. And as you're reading those, above 500 names in all, in the first three chapters of the book of Chronicles, and you enter the fourth chapter, it looks like more of the same. But all of a sudden, there is a change in tone in verse 9. And from the mere mention of a name, we come to a biography that's less than 80 words long, and yet a life-changing one, and if we pay attention to it. And this is the way it reads. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because, she said, I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my border or coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil or harm, that it may not grieve me or pain me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, I believe that this is one of the most unique passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. We come across name after name, many we've never heard, many we'll never hear again. And all of a sudden there is an abrupt change. We meet the man by the strange name of Jabez. Now you're aware in the reading of the text that the name is associated with sorrow. In fact, his name means pain. Now, I've had some folks in my lifetime that I thought that would be a rather appropriate name. But I wouldn't want such a name, would you? Saddled with that identity for the rest of your life. Now, we don't know much about this pain, but he may have been malformed. He may have had some sort of problem from birth. It may have been that his mother, when she thought of him, thought of the terrible time she had as she carried him, or the terrible time in delivering him. But nevertheless, she called him pain or sorrow. And that was his identity for the rest of his life. Now, the minute we read the opening statement, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, our interest, if we're normal, will be rising. For there is in every one of our hearts a desire to excel. It's not abnormal. It's not unhumble. It's not unbecoming to want to excel. To the contrary, it's rather abnormal to be willing to settle down and to settle into the sickening sameness of all those about us. And that grabs our attention. And so let's just look for a moment at the prominence that described him. He was more honorable than his brethren. Among all the people that were mentioned, he stood out. There was something about him that identified him as more honorable. Now, it's difficult to be one of a kind. You don't fit in very well. And yet it's the kind that God has called us to be. The cry of the day is to be the same. To use the same terminology, to fit into the group. The idea today is the group, the mob, the horde, the words that come out of it to identify us, and we can pretty well settle upon what you are, listening to you a couple of minutes, but not Jabez. He defied the stereotype. He was something like the prophet of 1 Kings 22 when they asked, when they got all the positive replies on what Ahab ought to do. Somebody said, is there a prophet besides? Is there another prophet? And you remember what Jabez said. He said, yes, there is one, but he never tells me what I want to hear. And he'll give us bad news. No use to call on him. And somebody said, well, let's call on him. Sure enough, he didn't disappoint Ahab. He told him what the situation would be, and that's the way it turned out. He gave the prophecy. They threw him in prison. The prophecy came true. Now, it's difficult to be a prophet besides. It's difficult on your block to be the one who stands out with conviction. It's difficult in the group to stand out and be alone. And here was a man who was prominent. Criticized, but out front being criticized. Alone, but ahead of the group alone. There's one thing about him I want to spend most of the time on, so I want to go on and talk not only about the prominence that described him, but the pain that designated him. Now, we don't know much about that. The mystery will not be solved this side of eternity, but it seems wise to conclude that very often when God gets ready to set apart somebody who will make a signal contribution, he gives them some situation, some problem to keep them riveted to the sense of constant need of God. Have you ever noticed how many times pain and prominence were roommates? How many times in the same life there is an intense commitment to intercessory prayer and a constant pain in the process? And though we pray, God, please alleviate. God takes that one whom he can trust and seems to bore in with more sorrow, closer identity with the cross, a nearness to the Lord Jesus through a constant personal suffering. And so it was with Jabez, more honorable than his brethren, but riveted to pain, a constant reminder that he could never be as other men, even if at this point he wanted to. For once we've committed ourselves to the Lord, and the Lord has associated together in the same life the pain that somehow rivets us to a life of prominence, aloneness, individuality in intercessory prayer, then there seems to be no choice to back out. And such was Jabez, more honorable than his brethren, riveted to pain. The thing I want to spend the most time on is the praying that distinguished him. If we're not careful, we'll lose the validity of the central matter of this situation. He achieved prominence in no way that we attribute prominence. He wasn't a millionaire and didn't get his name written on a building because he gave it to some institution. We do not know that he achieved prominence by being ever elected to a public office. In all the ways that we're wont to achieve prominence, this man wasn't prominent. We don't know a thing about his family, whether he had one or not. We don't know whether he held a public office. Don't know whether he had anything to his name. We don't know whether very many folks really knew him or not. This is the last mention there is in the Bible of him. We do know that there was a city by his name. What a city. How would you like to live in Payne City? Some folks think they do. But that's all we know about Jabez. But he stands with one of the highest degrees ever accorded from the Lord. More honorable than his brethren, says the sacred script. And he raises up above the 500. Class him with Abraham, if we will. Class him with Adam. You know them better. But he's as honorable as they are. How does a man get that degree? By the way, I need to say today, and I should have said it to start with, I don't like to break in a message. I noticed in a bulletin, maybe over at another church or in this church, that I was accorded a doctor's degree. Now, if I let that go by, God will make me confess it later, and it'll be more embarrassing. But if your pastor and other distinguished gentlemen, their degrees would be of more worth if you knew that I didn't have one. In fact, since I confess that, I have to confess that in 1957, after 4.5 months of hours and hours of study per day, I took the preliminary exam to do PhD work in Southwestern Seminary and royally flunked it. And I felt the leadership of the Lord all of a sudden to go on without a doctor's degree, and since then don't have one. So it would be well that you noted that for my benefit, if for nobody else. Jabez didn't have a doctor's degree either, praise the Lord, but he achieved some prominence, didn't he? Because he was a man of prayer. Now, man is known for what he does the most of. You don't get to be known for something by doing it once, unless it's of such notoriety that you wear the tag the rest of your life. But I want to notice with you, for the greater part of this message, the praying that distinguished him. It's rather alarming to me that he prays in such a manner and so much that the one who describes him in writing his brief passing biography says, "And Jabez, whatever other things he might have done, however he spent his time, whatever kind of family man he was, the biographer knew that it wasn't assuming anything or trying to sell anything to say, and Jabez called upon the God of Israel." Now, you don't get that in your reputation by praying in public once. And there is the overwhelming implication that as you read this history of Jabez, you're reading about a man who prayed. There was a certainty that he prayed. And with such frequency and such consistency that folks know him as the man of prayer. When Elisha was first known, he was known as Elisha. Then he was known as Elisha, the man of God. And then later on, simply the man of God. Everybody knew who you were talking about. And I'm sure, had you lived in the day of Jabez, somebody would have said, "You know that fellow that prays all the time? Oh, you mean Jabez. Known for his praying. The certainty of his praying." And obviously, not only the certainty of it, but the consistency of it. He prayed so much that he became known as the man of prayer. Now, this prayer is a frightening prayer. In fact, I read it one day and began to preach on it. Had somebody come up after the service, angry. And a fellow was a new Christian. He said, "I think that's the awfulest prayer I ever heard." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "It's perfectly selfish." He says, "Just a self-centered prayer." I said, "Well, you know, the first time I heard it, I thought so too." But I said, "Before you pass judgments, you might ought to find out what God thought about it." Because the last part of that text says God gave him everything he asked for. God must have liked it. It does indeed seem to me to be preoccupied with the personal. In fact, as we come ahead to talk about the character of his praying, there are at least three things that characterize Jabez's praying. And some of them may be a missing quality in our praying today. First of all, it was persistent praying. It was continuous praying. The nature of it was that it was continuous. He didn't stop. He didn't get one thing and stop praying. The other thing is that you read into it a sense of urgency. Now, I may be reading into it, and maybe you with the original language could find out more. But as I read it, I sense a note of prevailing urgency. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." I wonder if that's not the missing link with much of our praying, the indeed. I asked the Lord last Easter to let me see something new about the resurrection story and maybe have a brand new message to preach at Easter. And I began to read, and I began to look, and I began to study. One day I just saw the words that came from that meeting when the two Emmaus disciples ran back and came into the meeting. They had been with the living Christ who had conquered death, walked with them all the way down to Emmaus, and their tired, degraded, deteriorated state, sat down and ate with them. And they recognized when he said thanks over the meal who he was. And they got excited, and as tired as they thought they were, they ran all the way back to the city, walked in the place where the disciples were meeting, thinking they had a new message. And they were just, they were talking, all of them. And they were saying, Jesus Christ is risen. You remember what the other word is? Indeed. Indeed. For that's the word of interjection. That's the word of excitement. He is risen indeed. There are too many folks that say, he's risen. Too few saying, he's risen indeed. What'd that mean? He's back. And he's going to finish his job. He's not just alive. He didn't survive. He thrived. He conquered death. He is risen indeed. And somehow when we pray, we need to recover the capacity of so knowing the heart of God when we pray that we can pray with an urgency. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now, that also is a personal prayer. Bless me. Now, while we must decry the mistake of self-centered praying, you better get yourself blessed. Because if you don't get blessed, you can't be a blessing. Bless me indeed. Personal prayer. And again, in the character of his praying, I note that it was a daring prayer. I think he was saying, Lord, now I want you to bless me. I don't want a puny blessing. I want one I can get on the phone and talk to somebody about. I want something I can write a letter about. I want you to bless me so that on Monday morning after church I can say, it's something. I mean, God was there and God manifested himself. I want you to bless me indeed. Now I want to examine with you the content of his praying. This is the thing that distinguished him, remember. The one thing that set him apart. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. How do folks know you? What you do the most of? You're known by what you do. And they saw him go in and out. They examined his life. They knew his deportment. Surely that wasn't the only thing he did. But it's the thing he did the best. Is the thing he did most of, and it was the thing around which everything else was centered. I want to examine that prayer with you. We've already examined the first part, because in that first part we see the quality or character of the kind of praying that moves nations, the kind of praying that saves causes. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. I wonder if you'd be daring enough today to say, Lord, I want a word from you about something I need to pray for. How easy it is to make peace with a situation that we learn to live with. And after a while, it's just there, and we even lose the courage to pray about it. I wonder if that's the situation. That situation of gnawing, haunting need. Maybe that's the situation you ought to pray about. Maybe there's a rift in personal relationships and the devil has haunted you and God has been continuously grieved and you've gone on to do other things. I wonder if God wouldn't have you come back to that point and say, Lord, I've really sinned against you and myself and others by not coming to you in the spirit of believing prayer and getting something done. I want you to bless me indeed. And generally that point, that begins at one of two areas. And many times both of them are one and the same. The area of need and the area of desire. It seems to me that I read a little while ago, adversity is the friction that lights the match of desire, which when held to the fuse of requesting results in the explosion of answered prayer. And how often we run from need. And how often in false humility we want to pray everything else but really what we desire. Why don't you just haul off and tell God what your heart desires? You say, well, it might be the wrong thing. Well, if it is, the Holy Spirit will will do his work of intervention. God will respect you a whole lot more if you will honestly launch a desire, though it misses him, than he will if you launch a request that's really not heartfelt. At least if you'll be honest with him and voice a desire, like Paul was. Paul said, Lord, this thing is hurting me. I want to be rid of it. I want you to deliver me from it. I want you to take it away. Wasn't anything condemning about that prayer. God didn't say you ought to be ashamed of yourself missing me 4 miles on your prayer. I never did intend to take this thing away from you. He never did reprimand Paul for a prayer that he missed the Lord on. I asked last night in the earlier session how many folks had ever prayed a prayer that God refused to answer, and 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 raised their hands, and the others were lying. Because if you've prayed very much at all, you've prayed a prayer that God never intended to answer. And you better be glad, because many of your prayers, if God answers them, it'll ruin you completely. Why don't you just, in this first session, why don't you just say, Lord, what do you want me to believe you for? I want you to do something explosive. I want you to do something memorable. I want you to bless me indeed. You say, isn't that selfish? No. It's personal. It's direct. And you say, well, I'm praying for a certain matter. I'm praying for my wife, or praying for my husband, or praying for a situation financially, or praying for... And I'm just really hoping the Lord will... Why don't you find out from the Lord what His pleasure is in the matter? Enter into a positive transaction with Him and be done with it. Do you repeat your request in certain situations in a manner as to cancel the last prayer you prayed? You know, I'd be worried about my kids and their trust in me if one of them said, my son's a senior in high school. If he came last week and said, Dad, you know, I'm going to college next year. I'm going to need lots of money. I said, fine. I'm your daddy. I'm going to support you. Everything I've got is yours. If he came the next day and said, now, Dad, you know, I'm going to college next year. You know, I'm going to need a lot of money. If he did that about 30 days, I'd probably knock him down. Or set him down and at least talk to him. Don't you trust me, son? You see, you don't need it yet. When you do need it, you'll have it all. Trust me. And live in the joy that everything you need when you get there, you're going to have. Which means you've got it now. Now shut up. And today, entering into the joy of what you prayed for. Now, this just wasn't a beautiful prayer. It was a prayer that God got hold of. A lot of beautiful prayers are not from the heart. But he just prayed evidently what is on his heart. Didn't intend that it be beautiful, but I think it is rather beautiful. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now, the second thing he said was, I want you to enlarge my coast. I want you to increase my real estate. I want you to extend the borders of my influence. I want you to bring more responsibility. I want you to extend my coast, lengthen my borders. And that's rather a bold and daring prayer, isn't it? Well, now, what you may call a lengthening of the borders may not be. What you call an extension of responsibility may not be. But you let God mark the borders. We're prone to live in a day when huge is holy and big is beautiful, and if you want to get something done, start at the top. Use your influence. But I wonder if you and I can really grasp the fact that nations can be moved by the sheer power of prayer. Oh, we say that. But I think sometimes we're just trying to be holy when we say it. If we meant it, we'd practice it. Instead of trying to use our influence. I'm for signing all the petitions you can get a hold of. I have. Every time I've been to a church, I've signed a petition against soap. I mean, not the thing on television. I'm not opposed to soap. But I've signed it. I think we ought to. But I wonder if that's the way we're going to get it done. I wonder how much more could be exerted by folks getting on their knees and say, God, if you will move in your sovereign will to do something about this filth, we'll praise your name. I'm not for engaging in everything we can do to improve the social situation. But I wonder if we had a few Jabezes around, we'd get more done in America than through any other means. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And surely as the prayer begins to pray, have you noticed this as you grow in prayer? You started out praying for a little circle. And it becomes quite natural that the circle increases as you pray the more. And at first you wondered how in the world anybody could have could spend 15 minutes in prayer. I mean, you prayed everything you knew three times and 7 minutes hadn't gone. But you began to pray. And you began to think of somebody else outside the circle. And the circle extended. You made a trip. And it lengthened the diameter of your praying. And after a while, the world was your pastorate in prayer. And after a while you said, you know, I've never prayed for nations. I've never prayed for presidents. And the devil comes along and says, what do you think you can do in prayer for nations? And yet when the final word is in, it will be revealed that little ladies whose names we do not know, and obscure men and women, and maybe in many cases children, the whole tide of a nation's history was turned by somebody in a prayer closet. It just appeared, and history had to tell the only story it saw. But really, prayer turned the tide and saved the nation. Prayer. Do you pray for the president? I've been praying more for him at one point in the last several days than I have at any other point. God, give him the courage to break with his advisors and get a word from God. Folks, we're in trouble if he doesn't. We're in enough trouble anyway. You say, now who do you think you are? It doesn't make any difference who I am. It's who God is, folks. Don't be apologetic when you come to the prayer altar. Your praying isn't according to how much influence you have, it's how much influence he has, and he still has it all. Enlarge my coast. Now that'll stop you from having to make human connections to get a place to do your job. God has called you to prayer, he'll put you in the place where you can pray. God has called you to preach, God is the perfecter of balance. He'll cause you to have a door open on the other side. And he'll never give you a sermon without a congregation to preach. Maybe on the street. Maybe one. Maybe the lady in the restaurant. Maybe the man who pumps gas. But if he's given you a message, he'll give you somebody to preach it to. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And that thine hand might be with me. You see, Jabez somehow prayed enough under revelation to know that if he got a blessing and God's hand didn't go with it, it'd ruin him. I not only want your blessing, I want your guidance. Not only want your direction, but your dynamic has to continue to be with me. Put your hand on me. Lord, I don't trust myself. All the direction and all the doing has to be of you. Put your hand on me, that thine hand might be with me. He was opening himself for the continued full control of God upon his life. Now, folks, I'm convinced that more have been ruined by abundant blessings than they have by abundant distress and sorrow. The most perilous time in a church's life is when blessings are coming, when people are coming, when success is evident. Most perilous time in a preacher's life is when folks are speaking well of him and he's rising in prominence and folks are hearing him and loving him and everybody's responding positively to his ministry. Most perilous time in a believer's life is when the sun is shining. The church has never fared well in easy times. Did its best when there was no human reason for it to succeed. It works both ways, but some of the greatest churches I've ever seen were those who who were wrongly located. Had a man in the pulpit who was low-key and wasn't any reason for that church to succeed. It seems that God on many occasions just sovereignly moved in a church's life. I was in church a little while ago in Memphis, Tennessee. Preacher's a low-key fellow. Excellent preacher. Great pastor. But he's just low-key. You wouldn't label him as a promoter. And his church is absolutely in the worst location in Memphis, Tennessee. But he's got a people who just don't have any better sense than to believe God. And he led the state a few years ago and is always in the top 4 or 5. And folks, he leads to Jesus and gets in the waters of the baptism. Put your hand on me. And keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, I don't believe that Jabez was praying for an easy life. I don't think he was saying, Lord, I want to stay convenient. I don't want any of this hardship. I think he was saying, Lord, keep me from the evil of evil. Difficulties are going to come to every one of us. But keep me from the evil of wrong response to difficulty. Keep me from becoming morbid in my suffering. Keep me from becoming self-centered. Keep me from allowing the devil to have the upper hand when God's doing a new work in my life. Keep me from evil that it might not grieve me, that it might not hurt me. What a prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that you might keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. I want to look at one other thing with you. I want you to look at the preference that must have delighted him. The preference that must have delighted him. I've often been moved to ask the question, does God have favorites? Does God have favorites? And I read in the Bible a confirmation of that suspicion. He really does. He has favorites. In fact, I just read this morning in the 147th Psalm, the Lord favors those who fear him. And he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God favors those who pray. And the psalmist said, I was enlarged through distress. God favors those who respond properly under pressure. It's an open party if you want to become one of God's favorites. For he favors all of these. Look at the degree conferred on him. And God granted him what he requested. Gave him everything he asked for. Now, folk, that's success, pure and simple, in the Christian walk. Finding out what you need, discovering what God wants to give you, going for it, and getting it. That's success. And if you can discover these days how to get on praying ground, how to get your life so clear and clean and transparent before the Lord, that you can come to him and find his mind, that'll be success, pure and simple. Maybe not another experience to grab your emotions and set you on high emotionally. But the quiet realization that God answers prayer. You know, in Memphis, in St. Louis. Excuse me, where was the convention? Kansas City. We were walking back one night at this convention to a hotel. Maybe some of you were in the party. We were with Adrian Rogers, 10 or 12 others. And all of a sudden, dynamic personality that he is, he said, "Listen, I was in my office the other day. I had the most fantastic thought." And everybody stopped. About 12 o'clock, midnight. Everybody stopped. There'd have been somebody else trying to get around. Nobody else was stupid enough to be out at that time of night. He said, "I had the greatest thought. Sitting in my study the other day, had the most fantastic thought." Everybody just waited. He said, "You know, I thought God really answers prayer." I said to myself, "Well, how didn't I think of that? Oh, that was so profound." He said, "You know, I sat there a little longer and I said, we are really going to heaven." I said, "Boy, you know, this is getting better all the time. We're really going to heaven." And he said, "Then you know another thought came. Jesus is really coming again." I don't know why I didn't think of all that. But I realized something in the midst of it. You and I, who often traffic in some of the greatest truths that man knows anything about, truths that ought to form the center of all that we do and think, truths that ought to overwhelm any sadness and give us hope in the blackest night, we sometimes lay aside. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip." I wonder if there's any more profound thought today than this: God really answers prayer. Your prayer. And I know you're thinking, someone who seems to pray in such a manner as to get their prayers answered. And you say, "I wish I could pray like that." It's not how you pray. It's what you are when you pray. And you come boldly before Him and say, "Lord, first of all, I want you to deal with anything in me that gives you a reason not to answer prayer like you really want to answer it. I want to get on praying ground these days until I can pray and heaven is moved and earth is moved." There's not anything more profound than you and I are faced with the privilege of believing today than this: God answers prayer. For several years now, I've been praying on Tuesday for our denomination. I found it was more fun to pray than gripe. And I'm about to find, I believe it's more helpful, generally. And I reached the point a couple of weeks ago where I really, in the midst of praying, sort of lost my fervor. And the devil, or I won, I can't tell our voices apart sometimes, said, "I wonder if this is doing any good." What can you do about praying for the Sunday School Board? Broadman Prayers, Christian Life Commission, Foreign Mission Board, Women's Missionary Organization. And you know what? The Lord began to show me some things that He'd been doing. You say, "How do you know it's not an answer to somebody else's prayer?" It doesn't make a difference to me. It's what gets done. You say, how do you pray? Oh, I pray sometimes like this. Lord, infiltrate every committee with somebody who walks in the Spirit, somebody who listens to you. Don't let committees be a place where collective ignorance of human beings becomes the common consensus and thrown into plans that we try to get you to bless. Bring us to the end of ourselves. Help us to fail in order to succeed. Let us see the failure of all man-made plans so that somehow you might bring us to such a state where we're ready to believe that you answer prayers. And I just don't have any better sense of believing God's doing it. And God granted that which he requested. I think that'd be a pretty good history of you here, wouldn't it? And John, Joel, Jim, Jane, Ron, Jack, called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and keep me from evil, that it may not move me. And how would this be to close the story? And the Lord gave him, and the Lord gave her everything she asked for. Be a good meeting. Be a good meeting. And I just want to challenge you right now to bow to prayer. And I want you to get into business with God. Some of you have been putting up with a problem. You've done everything in the world about it, but bring it to the Lord and believe in prayer. You've tried politics. You've tried positive thinking. You've tried to disregard it. You've tried to think if you just stick it out, it'll go away. I challenge you just today. Say, Lord, I want you to bring me to praying ground.